May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Bernard Levin was a British journalist who died in 2004 of Alzheimer's at the age of 75. He once wrote, and I quote, "To put it bluntly, have I time to discover why I was born before I die? I have not managed to answer the question yet. And however many years I have before me, they are certainly not as many as there are behind. There's an obvious danger in leaving it too late. Why do I have to know why I was born? Because, of course, I am unable to believe that it was an accident. And if it wasn't one, it must have a meaning." What a haunting question. Two haunting questions. Why was I born? And can I live long enough to find out? I do believe with him that we are not born by accident, that there are reasons for our being on the planet. And the prophet discovered his in his ministry of preaching and witnessing. And just as he discovered his, so we can continue discovering ours, as however it may shift in our lifetime and change. But it is a mission and a purpose and a meaning given to our lives by God. And we can generalize and say we're on this planet to worship and love and serve, but it gets more specific than that. The first verse fascinates me in the Isaiah reading. "Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away." Who's the prophet talking to? He's not talking to his neighbors, his fellow Hebrews in Judea or in Babylon, wherever they were at that time. He's talking to people outside his community of faith. And he is telling his story to them. We often make the mistake in the church of thinking that the Bible is the church's book. Well, actually, the Bible, as we know it today, did not come into existence until 150 or more years after the church was born. The church existed without the Bible as we know it. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the Christian scriptures. They weren't collected. The Gospels weren't collected until about 150, and the epistles probably about 50 years earlier than that. So there's a real sense in which the church existed independently of the book as we know it. And also, a great deal of what is in the book is addressed to, like this passage, to people who are not inside the community. And to me, that implies a couple of fascinating things. First of all, contrary to what people in the church think, you don't have to be a Bible scholar with a doctorate to get it. If most of it is addressed to people outside who have no foundation in faith, then what does that suggest? That it sort of explains itself. And we can get it without being specialists. My goodness, we've gotten so specialized, we go to an ENT person to have our tonsils out, you know? And the second thing it suggests is that we're supposed to be telling the story to those outside because the Bible is addressed to those outside. Our personal story, like the prophet is telling his, and the story of salvation. It's to be told to those outside. A couple of weeks ago, I quoted from a book by Gerd Thiessen, a New Testament scholar. A wonderful little book I recommend again that you read if you haven't, The Bible in Contemporary Cultures, not written for scholars. And he says about this issue, when the Bible came into being, outsiders were in view. And when the Jewish people translated the Old Testament into Greek in the second century before Christ, the production of that translation, he says, is an account of the Jewish religion intended for non-Jews. Then he talks about the Gospels and the Epistles, and he says, "These earliest writings verge on a Christian journalistic impulse. insofar as they purport to announce the gospel, which means good news, but joyful news with a decidedly public character. The New Testament aims to be read by everyone, not just by believers. Remember how John's gospel ends? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Written for outsiders. Well, what about this story? What about our mission in the world? Isaiah, the prophet of Isaiah's name, presents this wonderful image of God as knitting us together in the womb. When he says that before you were born, while you were in your mother's womb, God named me. And then farther down in the passage, the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant. What a tender picture of God. You're gestating in your mother's womb, and God's tender hands are working to shape you for a specific life that you are to live. What is that life, and how do we find it? Well, no one else can answer that question for you. My question would be, what gives you energy? What appeals to you? Like my paternal grandfather, who was a farmer and lumberjack, but a lay Bible scholar, who was a teacher in the church until he was in his 90s. Or like my high school choral director, Nell Irwin, who was the Methodist church organist in our town and spent her life teaching choral music to 60 kids in the high school, me being one of them, and sharing her love of God through her music and inciting us to love music too. She had a mission, and she lived it her entire life. An auto mechanic who loves their work is providing safe transportation for people. A nurse who loves their calling is participating in God's ministry of healing. A teacher who feels their calling is making war with God on ignorance and equipping people for life. Every life lived in faith has a mission. There's a Methodist church in Mechanicsville, and a dear friend of mine was the pastor there. He left there last summer, right after I moved here, to go to a church about 20 miles away. It's a large Methodist church, Shady Grove, and there's a sign in the foyer as you go out the door that I really don't like. The sign says, "You are now entering your mission field." Well, what don't I like about that sign? What I don't like about it is implies that what happens in here is not mission. I mean, in this room, we're telling the story of salvation today in the Great Thanksgiving. A person can come in the door who knows nothing about Christianity and leave and know the story of salvation. They're encountering the presence of Christ in bread and wine. People, even though we don't ask people to come down the aisle at the end of the service, people actually become Christians sitting through Episcopal church services. This is praise, but it's also mission. And when we walk out the door today, we transfer from this aspect of our mission to the next aspect, which is to live the love of Christ in our unique place, in our unique setting. And our sense of mission may change as we live our lives. Mine has. I was a church planter, now I'm an interim rector. For 15 years, I was a classroom teacher. It shifts and changes, but it's still God's mission for our lives. And we listen. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 40 today? As we sang it together, "You have given me ears to hear you." That's why we're here, listening for God to help us define more clearly our mission. And our mission may be something other than we thought. We may have to revise our understanding of ourselves if we really start listening. I love something Mary Oliver said in her poem, "Sometimes." Just four sharp little lines. Instructions for living a life. Pay attention. Be astonished. Tell about it. There's something about this passage. Another thing about this passage just intrigues me. The servant thought he was a failure. "But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity." Perhaps you and I often in our lives could echo that feeling, you know, about our ministry as a priest or what we're trying to do in the church as a volunteer, or about a particular moment in the life of the church as a whole. We may feel frustrated and feel like we're a failure. But the servant had sense enough to say, "My cause is with the Lord and my reward with my God." And actually, God contradicted him, because God said to him, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. I will give you as a light to the nations." In other words, you have defined your mission too small. You thought you were just supposed to preach to this little group? You're going to be a light to the nations. And hasn't that happened? I mean, here we are today reading those words. Be careful how you minimize yourself and feel a sense of failure and feel like your mission is small and circumscribed. That's true for an individual, and it's true for the church. We're in an interim time right now, doing a self-study and asking questions about our mission for the future so that we can more intelligently call the right priest to be with us. St. John's, and I suspect will, discover that her sense of mission may have been too reduced, that God has greater things for us to do than we imagined. And so, today, with the psalmist, let us say, "You have given me ears to hear you, and I love to do your will, O my God." Perhaps you remember the statement of White Elk, the Native American chief, who said, "When you were born, you cried and the world rejoiced. Live your life so that when you die, the world cries and you rejoice." Amen.